Our passage begins with this sentence in verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Well, I don't know if these are the last days or not, only God knows. But certainly, difficult times have come. We do live in challenging days. I read a story the other day about some female street performers going topless and otherwise very, very scantily clad, parading around Times Square in New York City, offering to have their picture taken with passersby for $5 a shot. You know, just to put your arm around a topless gal, smile for the camera, I don't know. Mayor de Blasio, who's not a great mayor to begin with, at least had the sense to realize this is not good for our city and has tried to take action against that, but his hands are tied because in New York City it's legal to go topless. It's also legal to panhandle, so they're going to have to figure something out. As stupid and offensive as that is, we move on to something really grievous with all the news about Planned Parenthood and clinics selling aborted baby parts for profit and even trying to get aborted babies out alive so they can harvest their parts and make even more money. It's an unbelievable story. If you've watched any of those videos of undercover interviews and stuff, it's just unbelievable. Difficult times. But the most horrific story that I came across recently was one I heard a couple of months ago. And thank you, Greg. And I'm going to warn you that it is truly grotesque and evil. And so I'm asking you, if you don't want to hear the gruesome details, to please cover your ears. And I mean that. It's absolutely horrific. So please, if you do not want to hear it, cover your ears. Back in August of 2012, a young man raped a 13-year-old relative. Months went by. And by January, the family realized that the now 14-year-old was pregnant. So the family started giving her a lot of birth control pills and Plan B pills, morning after pills, to induce an abortion. It didn't work. So in March, 8 months pregnant, various family members held her down while a male relative spent the next 6 hours punching and kicking her in the stomach and jumping up and down on her stomach until she started bleeding heavily and finally gave birth. Of course, the baby was dead. Last chance to cover your ears, because the image I'm about to give you will stay with you for a while and you won't like it. To dispose of the body, they took the baby out back and cooked its precious little body on the outdoor grill. A nearly fully developed baby. Now, that is depravity on display. Of course, they've been arrested, and they will spend the rest of their lives in prison. The girl is in Child Protective Services. You can unplug your ears now if any of you did. And I realize that is a fairly upsetting and distressing story to start off a Sunday morning with, but these are the times in which we live. There's a lot of evil out there in the world today. A German co-pilot deliberately flying a plane full of innocent people into the side of a mountain, killing everybody on board just because he didn't want to live. Shootings and massacres at schools and movie theaters, ISIS beheadings and rounding up Christians by the hundreds and slaughtering them. History records a long succession of great evil perpetrated by mankind, and maybe these days aren't any darker than other periods of dark history down through the ages, but these are certainly difficult times. Being light in a world of darkness, a world that increasingly loves the darkness and revels in the darkness, is no small challenge for us. But that's what God has called us to be, and that's where God has placed us, and He's done that for this very purpose, to be a light. So this morning we turn to 2 Timothy 3. It's a passage that gives us a long list of evil and wickedness. It describes what people are truly like when they allow their sinful hearts to break free and fully display the depth of their depravity. In this passage, we're going to find people feeding the flesh, faking the faith, preying on the powerless, and trampling the truth. Paul starts off by talking about feeding the flesh. He says in verse 2, "For men will be lovers of self." And we could spend the rest of our sermon time just on that one phrase, because really, that's the root of it all. Lovers of self. Self, ego, pride rule people's hearts. And from that core of self-centeredness, all these other sins just come forth. Lovers of self. Not lovers of God, not lovers of others, lovers only of oneself. This couldn't be a more blatant act of defiance and disobedience to the Lord's two great commands, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Our culture has pushed self-love for a long time. Self-esteem, self-awareness, self-actualization, self-fulfillment, self-determination, self. There's even a magazine simply called Self. It's a very popular magazine. Do whatever makes you happy. Look out for number one. If it feels good, do it. For men will be lovers of self. What a tragedy. What a very sad way to live. If you go on down to verse 4, you find out what people were supposed to love. They were supposed to be lovers of God. Instead, in these first couple of verses, Paul gives five perversions of love among a list of lots of other evil things. Five perversions of love. Lovers of self, lovers of money, unloving, not loving the good, which is the English Standard Version translation, and then lovers of pleasure. And in the process, the very one that they should have loved, they didn't. They did not love God. They loved everything else, but not God. That's where a lot of people are stuck at today. If you observe their life and the things that they love, you find that what they really love is self. They love themselves. They're in bondage to the world's lie of self-love, where doing what self wants and fulfilling oneself and making oneself happy, no matter what, that's the highest goal, that's the greatest good. And that is such a delusion, such a trick of Satan. For this type of person, this self-absorbed person, the passage mentions some other qualities that go right along this, that fit right in there. Pride, proud, arrogant, swollen with conceit. When you focus so much on self, so much on your own happiness, your own fulfillment, to where self becomes the highest pursuit, then these other ugly qualities have to follow. That one, swollen with conceit, is very descriptive. Swollen or bloated with vanity, with self-importance. Some people think that such a focus on self is making themselves beautiful. All this attention to self, to improving self, that's going to make them beautiful. In reality, it makes them ugly. Self-absorption and being bloated with conceit is the height of ugliness. But that is the lie that the world promotes. Well, the passage goes on to mention a whole bunch of other types of sins, too many to dig into, but I want to touch on a few. In that list, you'll find the word reviler, revilers. The word here is blasphemous, for which we get our word blasphemy, of course, to be a blasphemer. We think of blaspheming as cursing or swearing, especially toward the Lord or toward God, taking the Lord's name in vain, that kind of thing. Here, the word is better translated reviler. The English Standard translates it abusive. So it's talking about somebody who despises and abuses others that they don't like. They treat them contemptuously because they hold them in disdain. And we see that happening a lot in our world today. People treating each other with disdain, just reviling people, just holding them in contempt. Ungrateful is on the list. This one is self-explanatory. It's pretty rampant in our culture today. We live in an entitlement culture where people think that they deserve something. They are entitled to stuff. Genuine humble gratitude is very hard to find in our world today. A beautiful virtue, gratitude, is being extinguished. And we're watching that happen. There's the word unholy in this list. It refers to gross indecency. This person is so driven by self-love that they'll do whatever they want to satisfy their passions and their lusts. This person is admired in gross sin. And then toward the end of the list, it gives three or four evil deeds that are really acts of self-love that then are turned on other people. It isn't just for self, it's now turned against others. And as you watch, they get progressively worse. The first is the word unloving. So this is a person who is void of any real care and concern for others. Self is what rules their life. Another translation uses the word heartless. They're heartless toward others. It's not pretty. Another phrase is malicious gossips or slanderers. See, a lot of self-driven people are simply caught up in the pursuit of their own wants and desires. They are lovers of self and they leave it at that. But this person, the slanderer, the malicious gossip, is out to harm others. They went from being unloving toward others to now being destructive, looking for ways to damage somebody's reputation, to destroy somebody's life. That's what a slanderer does. And then there's the word brutal in this list. It's even worse. It's referring to savagery. It's like a wild beast. They attack their enemy. They tear their enemy to pieces, to shreds. It's a dangerous sin that disregards the value of another human being. And then finally is the word treacherous. This one takes unloving and destructive and savage brutality and turns it against even their own family, even their own friends, the ones they're supposed to love the most. They betray and turn against ones that they should have loved and protected and bring them harm, all to serve their own selfish ends. As Paul describes these ugly sins, it's no wonder that he says difficult days will come. When people treat one another like what's described here, then those are indeed difficult days, painful days, troubling days. Days when God's people will cry out for Jesus to return. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, because the days are so ugly. But that's what happens when people feed the flesh. Well, what about those who are faking the faith, as the passage moves on to? That happens as well. People coming to church and trying to look like a Christian, but for them it's really a sham. There's no reality, no genuine faith, no real heart for God. Verse 5 says, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. They hold to a form of godliness. The word form there is morphos in the Greek. It refers to, from metamorphosis, refers to the outward shape or the outward appearance, kind of like a shadow or a silhouette. In other words, it's not the real thing. It's just a shadow. It seems to have the correct outward appearance, the outward form, but there's no inner reality. This is describing people who are religious fakes, putting on a show, masquerading as Christians. They profess to be a Christian, but they do not possess Christ. They do not know him personally because they've not surrendered to him as Savior and Lord. Typically, these people are experts in the externals, the outward show. They put up a good front, but when you dig deeper, there's no life, no vitality, no spiritual vibrancy. And because of that, they assume that the externals are what are really the most important thing. So they often fall into the trap of legalism, of man-made rules and regulations in order to gain spiritual approval. And then they hold others to these very same self-made standards. As long as I'm doing this, fill in the blank, any whatever that this is, this check-off list of whatever you think is right or wrong to get approval, as long as I'm doing this, then I'm okay with my religion. Then things are fine with my religion. And if other people aren't doing this, fill in the blank, whatever that check-off box stuff is, if they're not doing this, then there's something wrong with them. They're not matching up. They're not where we're at in our spiritual growth and maturity. And so you end up with religiosity and show, in which the person proudly views himself as on some sort of spiritual pedestal, while being judgmental toward others who don't meet that standard. These people have a form of godliness, godliness in their own eyes, godliness of their own making, but not godliness from God. I think maybe the more common issue in our churches today around the country is the fact that many people just show up. They come to church because it's the right thing to do. They have a nice time. They shake a few hands. They give a little money, and then they go home. They did church, you know, and they've convinced themselves that that's enough, and that's okay. They have a form of godliness, a form of spirituality, a form of religiosity, but not the real thing. And the result is what the verse says next. They have denied its power. See, a genuine spiritual life, a genuine walk with God, a genuine relationship with Christ has real power. God gives us power through the Holy Spirit. But if you don't really know Jesus, if you aren't really born again, then there is no power because you don't have the Holy Spirit. And all that leaves you with is human effort, which you can crank out in your own effort. People who come to church for show, who come to church with the external trappings of religion, deny the real power that God offers. We never want to be faking the faith. We want to pursue a genuine, humble, contrite, Spirit-led walk with God in daily surrender. And if we live like that, if we're pursuing God like that, then sooner or later those who are faking it are going to hunger and thirst for the real thing that they see in you. Another evil manifestation of putting depravity on display are those who prey on the powerless, verses 6 and 7. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul's getting to the rampant issue of false teachers they had back then, which, you know, we have that problem today as well, but certainly they did back then, and how these false teachers seduce people by their lies and lead them away from the truth. They tickle ears. They sound all convincing and persuasive. And so they're able to easily gain a following, grow in popularity, and soon people just take their word for things and don't know to question anymore. And that's how people get led astray. By the way, in the particular situation Paul had in mind and that Timothy was dealing with, there were some women that were susceptible to false teachers, that were enamored with their words and their persuasive style. And that's how he mentions that here. Paul is not saying that women in general are weak and that they are more susceptible to the dangers of false teachers than men. In that situation back then, historically, in that culture, women were being preyed on, and Timothy was dealing with that in the church. But men and women alike can fall and do fall into the snare of false teachers. I have had personal friends, guys that I have known, who have succumbed to the teaching of false teachers, and that has happened historically down through the centuries. So it's not just trying to categorize women as weak and susceptible to that. But it raises a question for us. It raises this question: how easily am I swayed by the latest and greatest fad, or the newest bandwagon to get onto, or this new insight that some self-proclaimed Bible teacher is espousing out there? And then I find myself getting carried away down a road I never intended to go down, and it's only going to be harmful to my spiritual life and to those around me. How gullible am I? How easily led am I? How susceptible am I to strange doctrines and false teachings? It's an important question. The good news is it gives an answer, or the solution to that, in the text. It says in verse 7, to come to the knowledge of the truth. That the goal is there, is that we come to the knowledge of the truth. We're to know the truth. And if people would stop, you know, learning and chasing after these new and strange and dangerous doctrines that various people are promoting, they might just be ready to receive the truth of God's Word and submit to it. But instead, driven by their flesh and caught up in their own ego and pride, they think that they've got some inside track on this new idea or that new wave of teaching or this latest and greatest whatever. And all the while these false teachers are quite happy to prey on the powerless, who are too spiritually weak to tell that they're being led astray. Verses 8 and 9 conclude our section, showing that those caught up in putting their depravity on display and following teachers, false teachers who only reinforce sinful practices, end up in the final analysis trampling the truth. Truth gets lost in the shuffle. The verse says that these people oppose the truth, and as a result they have a depraved mind and they are rejected in regard to the truth. Their depraved mind drives them in their sin, and so they're not accepted by God because they're not people of genuine faith in Him. Instead, they oppose God's truth. They don't want to hear it. They don't want it preached. They don't want to follow it. They don't want to submit to it. And that means that they will oppose those who take their stand on the side of God's truth, which is you and me. And that's happening a lot today. They hate God's truth, and because we stand for God's truth, they hate you and me. Because we love God's Word, and because we know that God's Word is true, it's very hard to see people treat His Word with such contempt. It's sad nowadays to be talking to somebody about spiritual things and trying to present to them the truths of the gospel, only to have them dismiss and regard God's word, or disregard God's word, and mock anyone who might take it seriously, mock anyone who might hold it as authoritative, which we do. We not only take it seriously, but we hold it as authoritative over our lives. That's what we do. And they will too one day. I mean, they really will. Either in this life or in the next, the scriptures say. They will either submit to God's word in this life or they will be judged by that word in the next. There's no way around that. There's no escaping God's word. But we live in a day when it's very common and accepted for people to trample the truth and to mock those who seek to live by it. These are difficult times. But the Bible tells us that Jesus wins and sin and depravity lose. And what a glorious day that will be. In the meantime, until that time, we fight the good fight, representing our Lord and living in the light of His Word. And when we come across somebody who is a lover of self or a boaster or a reviler or a brutal hater or even treacherous, we love them with the love of Christ. And we seek to lead them to a knowledge of the truth. Because there is no soul too depraved. There's no soul too depraved for God not to be able to reach and save. No one. Let's pray.